right, praise God. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your provision for us. And I might need to turn that down a little bit further. Thank you for your provision for us. Thank you for our time together. Open our hearts to hear your word today. I'm going to back that off just a little bit more so we don't have that. That's still good?
Yeah.
All right. Praise God. You know, I have noticed something over the years, and I think I've mentioned it before, that our culture seems to have some really morbid fascinations. That I remember even going back to being a kid, and it really hasn't changed. You see the shows about the ghosts and the demons. Then we got into a witch thing for a while. Then the big thing was vampires. Then the big thing was zombies. And then we just kind of magic in general has always been something that we're fascinated with. And I would say most of the time, I would agree most of the time, it's harmless enough. For most of us, it's only fantasy. We know that when a magician comes up and does his illusions, that's exactly what they are. We see stuff, we read books that are fantasy books, and we understand that fantasy is what we're reading. Two of the most well-known authors of our century used that. Well, actually, I guess that was last century now, and I'm still living in the 80s. Sorry, folks. But the folks that we would probably know, most of us grew up with, were C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien. They used magic in their books to good effect, to illustrate good principles. But there is a darker side to that, that comes with an attachment to the spirit world. And our culture trivializes things that are truly evil and make it into a game. But some people find out that the game is a little bit more real than they planned on. And to understand that, we only need to look at God's perspective on the matter. Now, praise God, nowadays we're in the Christian era. Jesus has paid the price. The penalty need not be so hard if we only repent. But the Old Testament does help us to get an understanding of how God feels about things. And we find in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy, I should have put that at the beginning of the paragraph, not at the end, 18:10-12, God gives this instruction to the people of Israel. He's talking about the things that they need to do when they go into the land and when they conquer the land that he's given them. And he says this, I didn't put this on the screen, I'm just going to read it, reading from the Lexham Bible. But he says, there shall not be found among you one who makes his son or daughter go through the fire, or one who practices divination, or an interpreter of signs, or an augur, or a sorcerer, or one who casts magic spells, or one who consults the spirit of the dead, a spiritualist, or one who inquires of the dead. For everyone doing these things is detestable to Yahweh. And because of these detestable things, Yahweh your God is driving them out before you. That is the people of the land. Now, under Old Testament law, people who practiced those things were to receive the death penalty. Now, why? Why is that? We ought not to be celebrating things that God himself has said that he detests. That's the first thing. But to go back to the question, why would this be such a big deal? Because they are calling on powers other than the power of God. And all such power comes from evil sources. And even those who pretend to be good. And what do we know about the devil? He said, Paul says he appears as an angel of light. I might have the apostle wrong. I needed to double check that reference. But the Bible says he appears as an angel of light. So we're going to look today at Acts chapter 19, and here we see something of a showdown between the powers of good and the powers of evil. And this is an account of how it went and what the end result was. And there's some good stuff that we can learn out of it. So the context, this is occurring in the city of Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was known for the temple of Artemis or Diana, depending on whether you're looking at the Greek or Roman name of the goddess. She was a fertility goddess, so you can imagine the kind of things that went on in this city. The city was full of immorality, full of idolatry, and full of the practice of magic or witchcraft. Now, there were two missionaries, two people that Paul had picked up in Corinth, and he brought them to this city. Their names were Priscilla and Aquila. Paul brought them, left them there, and traveled on. And they met this guy named Apollos. And Apollos was teaching in the synagogue there where the Jews were. And Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching Jesus based on what John the Baptist had said. He hadn't heard the rest of the story yet. So they get him up to date. They take him aside and they get him up to date. He's all excited. He wants to go share it elsewhere. So they send him off. He ends up in Corinth. And he preaches Jesus using the scriptures, which of course would have been the Old Testament scriptures. And it says that he did a good job. He was very good at refuting those who tried to say it wasn't so. And we think he's the one who wrote the book of Hebrews. Yeah, some people do. That's one of those things people argue about. But some people think it was him that wrote it. But Paul returns, and he finds these believers, but they had not yet been baptized in the name of Jesus. They'd been baptized according to what John taught. So Paul talks to them. They hadn't heard whether there was a Holy Spirit, so he baptizes them in Jesus' name. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they go out and begin to proclaim the word. And they begin to speak in tongues. They begin to proclaim the word. And Paul then teaches in the synagogue. Many are being persuaded, and some begin to stir up trouble. So he changes venues, moves to another place, keeps on preaching. It says the gospel is spreading throughout the entire region. And that's where I'm going to pick up. I'm going to pick up in chapter 19, verse 11. Not sure what just happened there, but we're going to move on. God was performing extraordinary miracles through the hands of Paul. So that handkerchiefs and aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to use the name of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus, over those who had the evil spirits, saying, "I order you by the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches." Now there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, doing this. But the evil spirit responded and said to them, "I recognize Jesus, and I know of Paul, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was pounced on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled from that house naked and wounded. This became known to all who lived in Ephesus, both to Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Also many who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they added up the price of the books and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing and prevailing mightily. Amen. Now, we start out here with miracles being performed. Just going to look and see if that. We start out with miracles being performed, and I want you to note something. It's important to the flow of this passage. I think it's important with what Luke is trying to communicate to us here. Note that it doesn't say that Paul performed the miracles. It says that God performed the miracles through the hands of Paul. He used Paul's hands to do it, but it was God who did it. And then we have this kind of strange thing with the aprons and the handkerchiefs, which is, I think, where we get this whole idea of a prayer cloth. But we ought not to forget who was doing this. God is doing this, and he is doing it to confirm the words that Paul is speaking so that the gospel will continue to spread. Now, God can do as he pleases. He can do as he pleases at any time. And far be it from me to say that he's not going to do the same kind of thing today. He can do that if he wants to. He responds to faith in him, even if the faith needs a little bit of help. But we should not presume. His pattern is such, God's pattern is such, that there is no pattern. Everything that we read that he does, every time seems to be done in a different way. And we're about to see what can happen when somebody else steps in and tries to decide how God should work. So we have these people, these exorcists. Now, I imagine that in this city there was plenty of work for them, given the kind of place that it was. Demon possession was probably pretty common in that region, in a place that is essentially worshiping them. But they are essentially trying to do magic. These seven sons, they're essentially trying to do magic. They think that they've got a new tool in their tool belt. Hey, you know, Paul can use the name of Jesus. We can use it too. It must have power. But they misattribute the power. This isn't some magic spell that you can pick up and use at your leisure. They thought that by the names of Paul and the names of Jesus, they thought that would work like a charm, like a good luck charm. But they did not have any authority to invoke Jesus' name. They did not know Jesus. They did not believe in Jesus for who he actually was. And so they learned the hard way that that authority didn't belong to them. The individual basically beat up seven guys and threw them out without their clothes on. But something's interesting about this. God used even this to further his name. Because it says in verse 17 that everybody knew about this. That they all had a reverence. They all had a fear. It says, this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus. Fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Because they understood what happened here. Jesus is the real power, and nobody can fake it. And so you have the results that comes from this. The word goes out. People now see the power that's behind the word, and so they come and they confess. And then not only do they confess, they participate in an outward rejection of those things which have clearly been proven inferior. They've not only renounced their former practices, but they have eliminated the possibility, or made it harder anyway, that they can go back to them, because they took all their spell books and their incantations, and they basically burned them in a bonfire. And the rough estimate, one quote that I saw, a rough estimate would have been, in today's money, about $8,000 to $10,000 worth of stuff. And so, it says, the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. I think that that last verse there really sums up everything that we've seen up to this point. We have the preaching of the truth. We have the signs following. We have the exposure of the false and the fake, and the pretenders, and then we have the repentant actions of the new believers. They not only believed, they acted on it. And you can also see it by the fact, if you read on further, I'm not going to actually read it, but if you go on further in the chapter, you see that they began to meet some opposition. Because, you know, Paul is teaching that these idols aren't really God. So, well, the people who make the little idols decide they don't like that too well. And so a guy named Demetrius gets his fellows together, and they stirred up a riot. The world will not sit idle while we take down their idols. So you can expect to meet opposition. But that's okay, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. As things begin to get difficult in this day and age, you're going to see persecution rise. We see little bits and pieces of it here. It's not going to get better. But greater is he who is in us. So as we attempt to apply what we've read here today, God is our power source. Some people are used by him in ways that are a bit more spectacular than others. The problem comes, though, when they presume to act in their own name and they're no longer acting in Jesus' name. And when that happens, those same people have spectacular falls. And we've seen that over and over in our lifetime. And I really believe that many of those people that we could probably all picture in our minds genuinely started out being used of God. But they let the enemy get them off track. They became prideful. And they started doing things in their own name. And God says, nope, we're not going to have that. God is the only one who is deserving of glory. And he says in one place, I'm not going to give it to another. I'm not going to share. Now, why is that? It's not because God is some megalomaniacal, I can't even say that word, superpower that is just out to exert himself and make everybody else be little and low. Everybody else is little and low. But it is because, in fact, he is good. And he knows that we cannot handle his glory, at least not in our present form. Now, when we get up there and we get to be with him and we get our glorified bodies, I don't know exactly what that looks like. We get to share in it in some capacity. But God will always be God. He will always be supreme. But he will not share his glory with us because we can't handle it. It will destroy us. He is good. And unless he comes in and changes our lives, we're not. We are insufficient vessels for holding his glory. And we cannot assume his authority, that is his name, and then act contrary to his will. If you act in somebody's name, you know, if you have, say, power of attorney, you act in somebody's name, but you're not acting in their best interest, hopefully somebody sees that and comes along and says, you can't operate in this person's name anymore. You're doing them harm and not good. But Satan and his underlings are real. That doesn't mean that we should be afraid. Like we've already said, greater is he that is in us. You don't need to be afraid of Satan. You don't need to be afraid of his evil spirits. But if you don't have Jesus, yeah, some fear might be in order because you're playing with fire and you're going to get burned, literally. But even a Christian should not presume. We have the authority from Jesus. That authority is to accomplish his purposes. If we attempt to use that authority to accomplish purposes that are not his, we might find ourselves in a little bit of trouble. So we need to be in communion with the Holy Spirit. We need to be in prayer. We need to be in the Word. We need to make sure that the things that we do are in line with what he wants done. If we go solo, we may suffer the consequences. But the next thing that happened was repentance. To repent means to turn around. It begins with confession and it continues with action. Remove those things from your life that you know to be sinful. That's Christianity 101, right? Get rid of that stuff. In this case, it was their books, their magic books. They understood that God was the true power, that to call upon any other spirit is rebellion against God. Magic presumes to control the spirit world. But practitioners are the ones who are being controlled. They just don't know it yet. But for us, it might be anything that diverts our minds from what is good. It might be media that glorifies things that ought not to be glorified, sex and violence and a godless worldview. It might be substances that cloud our thinking and harm our bodies. It might be anything that leads us into temptation. this is another public profession of your faith. Because people are watching you. People are watching all of us. And when your life truly changes, they'll notice. I'm not going to say they're always going to like it. I'm not going to say they're always going to cheer you on, but they'll notice, and somebody out there will make the right decision. Then you will be able to share, and you'll have credibility because they see that you live what you believe. And when you empty that space, we talked about that the other week, when you empty that space, be sure you fill it with good things. And yes, we will meet opposition. Satan wanted to crush that church at Ephesus, and he tried to use the craftsmen there as his tool to get them run out of town and destroyed. He wants to do the same thing to you. But don't be afraid of him. Don't ignore him. Know that he's out there. Be aware of his ways. Temptation. When you see temptation, what does it say? Flee from it. Run away from it. Go the other way. Distraction. Now, this is, I think, the one that gets most of us. Certainly the one that gets me. Choose to focus on what is good. And discouragement. Discouragement will come. You get to thinking, I can't do this. You get to thinking, this is too much. This is too hard for me. You get to thinking, I don't have what it takes. Lord, I can't do what you've told me to do. I'm just going to go back because I can't do this. Remember in that moment whose you are. Because you can do all things, what? Not under your own power. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you have shown us. You have shown us over and over again that you are the true power. You are the one that made it possible. It is by your grace and by your love for us that we're able to stand under the covering of your blood. And yes, we can tell the enemy, get lost. Thank you. Thank you for your covering over us, your protection over us. Let us hear your word. Let us act on it, so that more may come into your kingdom. And in these last days, if indeed they are the last days, let us be a light that shines for you, that draws those who will come. In Jesus' name, amen.